rhyme. She made a rhyme. I like rhymes. Well, I have to say, I have to be honest. It took me a while, but I finally realized why I had such a hard time with the study. I mean, you'd think maybe that it'd be easy, but I don't know how to be still. I'm fine with knowing that he's God, and I totally believe that with all my heart, but I really stink at being still. By nature, I'm a doer. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. My love language is acts of kindness. There's not a whole lot of stillness in that. There's a lot of doing, and it blesses me to be able to do things for the Lord and to do things for other people. That's just how he made me, and so being still is not something that comes naturally to me. I have five children. You don't get to be still with five children. It just doesn't work. But I do spend time in worship and in prayer and in the Word alone by myself with the Lord. But he's showing me that not enough of that time is spent in stillness, just letting go and knowing that no matter what I'm dealing with that particular day, he's God. He's the God who created the universe, the one who said, let there be light, and it was, the one who raised from the dead, who raised others from the dead, who healed the blind and the sick. He's God. He's my God. And he's been showing me that I just need to slow down once in a while, let go of the things that I'm holding on to, and acknowledge the God that I serve. I don't have it all together. In fact, there are times when I feel like I have nothing together. In fact, today I was telling someone that I left the house and I didn't even feed my children today. I mean, so really, I don't know what all you're going to get out of this, but hopefully it's something. But I'm just like you. I'm working out my salvation in fear and trembling. Right now there's a lot more trembling going on. But I'm hoping that what I have to say will mean something to someone. I pray that you receive the message that the Lord has for you tonight. And know that it's as much for me as it is for you. He in his loving way took me away from any strength that I might have and dropped me right in the middle of what I consider to be one of my biggest weaknesses. But I am praising him because 2 Corinthians 12:9 says that in his strength, that his strength and power are made perfect. And as the Amplified says, show themselves most effective in my weakness. So I'm looking forward to God being really huge right now. I've asked the Lord over and over again to get me out of the way so that he could speak to you tonight. So let's pray right now that he does just that. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are just so blessed by your presence here tonight. God, you delight in your girls. Lord, you delight in us just wanting to be here in your presence, seeking you. God, I pray that you would again be faithful in their lives. God, that word that each one came to hear, Lord, that you would speak that ever so gently into their ear tonight, God. Lord, that you would be everything they need tonight. And Lord, that they would be willing, Lord, to give you all that they have. We just praise you, Jesus, and we thank you for your love and grace and mercy in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, before we get to being still in his presence, I thought I should say some things about what I understood it meant to be still and know that he's God. Marcy already read to you the psalm, but if you would indulge me, I'd like to read it again. So if we could turn to Psalm 46, if you have your Bibles. If not, it's okay, because I got one right here. Now our verse is verse 10, but the entire psalm is just amazing. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, one of the cool things that I learned about this psalm is that this psalm was written after It was written after a victory, a huge victory that the children of Israel had. It was during the time of King Jehoshaphat's reign. And back in the time of the kings, there were good kings and there were bad kings. Jehoshaphat, he was a good king. We're happy with him. He was a good king. He followed after the Lord. He was a righteous king. He followed the Lord's commands. He had found out that the Ammonites and the Moabites were wanting to come after the children of Israel. Now, I don't know, for those of you who have been in the Ladies' Study, you might remember this. When the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, they had to pass through many other nations, and God had them conquer many of them and completely annihilate many of them. But the Moabites and the Ammonites were not among them. He told them just to pass by and leave them alone. And so they did. They obeyed and they did this. Well, years later, now Jehoshaphat's king, now the Ammonites and the Moabites are coming after the children of Israel. So Jehoshaphat goes before the Lord and inquires of the Lord and falls before the Lord, and he calls a fast for the whole for all of the people of Israel. He calls them to a fast. He wants the Lord's help in this time of trouble to fight off their enemies. If we turn to Psalm, you can turn or not turn. It's only one verse. Not Psalm, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles 20, 17. The whole story is in 2 Chronicles 20. But in verse 17, the Lord answers. He said, "You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." If you look in verse 5, it says, "God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn." Now, what happened was Jehoshaphat had told the Levites, they were the priests, he gathered them up and had them go out in front of the army. And so they were singing and praising God just like he had asked them to. And so they're on their way, they're marching to the battlefield, and just at the break of dawn, when they get there, they look out at the field, and their enemy is slain, every last one of them dead already. They didn't have to do anything. God took care of it, just like he said he would. No matter what comes against us, we have a God who is more than able to take care of us. Whatever our circumstances or whatever person that we're dealing with or are concerned about, whatever trial that we're facing, he's able, and he can do it without our help. Amen to that, yes. I know I tend to try to help. Doesn't always work out so well. But I still try. I don't know why. But not only has he created all things, he holds it all in the palm of his hand, and he can do whatever he wants with any of it. We have no reason to fear or be worried. I'm going to read verse 1 in the Amplified. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, mighty and impenetrable to temptation, a very present and well-proved help in trouble." When I read that, now, I am a mother of many boys, and so, you know, I end up seeing things like Star Wars and all that goes along with that. So I imagine this, like, force field, you know, like, invisible force field out in front, for that mighty impenetrable, so that I'm impenetrable to temptation. To me, that was like a force field, not so much for the enemy to get at me, but for me not to get out. Because, you know, I want to turn this way or that way sometimes, and the Lord's saying, no, this is the way you need to go, straight ahead. But I'm looking this way or that way, and I really want to do what he wants. But, you know, the flesh is weak sometimes. You know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. I need that force field. Why other things could tempt me away from God, who has everything to offer, I don't know. God is all we need, and so much more. And he's telling us to be still and know that he is God. If we compare everything we know about God, even if we only know one thing, even if we only know one thing about him, if we compare everything we know about God to everything we know about ourselves, it should be a no-brainer. We should acknowledge that we need him. We're not sufficient by ourselves to do anything but get into trouble or get exhausted from doing everything in our own strength. The word still, in the Hebrew it's rapha. It means to cease or let alone. The primary root means to slacken. Now, it's the only time that I could tell. I mean, I am no Bible scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but as far as I could tell with my big giant Strong's Concordance, this is the only time that this particular Hebrew word was used for the word still. And like I said, it means to cease or let alone or to slacken. And I imagine it was kind of like loosening of your grip. I think that we tend, especially as women, to hold on tight to things, especially the things that are most important to us. I think maybe because we think that we can keep bad things from happening. If we hold on tight, we can make it all better. It's possible that's just me. I don't know. I'm not a control freak. I mean, I don't consider myself a control freak, but I do tend to take care of things, sometimes without considering what the Lord would want me to do in the matter, because I think, well, I'm capable. I mean, God made me capable. I could do it. But I don't inquire of the Lord, unlike King Jehoshaphat, who did inquire of the Lord. He went before him and sought his instruction, and the man didn't have to lift a finger. I run around, on the other hand, fretting and fussing and making a mess of things, and the Lord's just standing there watching me, waiting patiently, waiting for me to be chilled out. Think about your current life situations. What is it right now that's weighing heavy on you? What are you holding on to so tightly? What is it that has you spinning your wheels today? What is the Lord asking you to give slack to or to even let go of? Maybe the hold this world has on you, maybe one of your children and an issue they have, maybe your own strength, fear, whatever it is, you name it, everybody has their thing. But if he could slay the armies without any help, he can take care of you. The picture in my mind that keeps coming to me, and that's why I knew Debbie had my notes, because she just read it right to you. The picture that the Lord gave me about being still is when I had my sleeping babies in my arms, and I knew they were sleeping because I used to do a little test on them. I'd lift up one arm, and I'd just let it drop. And if they were really asleep, they wouldn't move. And if they were not asleep, they would fuss around, you know, and then I'd know, okay, mom needs to still be comforting, and, you know, so it might not be the best thing to do, but it worked for me. But it also made me think, I want to be like that. I want to be so trusting. I want to be able to be so vulnerable that I could be that relaxed and without a care, that I could be like that with the Lord. How often do we hold so tightly to our situations or our trials, thinking that's what's going to make the difference? We fight with all we have to hold on to it. I think sometimes we're holding on to things that we have no business even being in contact with, let alone holding on to them. Had we taken the time on our face before the Lord and listen for his instruction, our load may have been a little lighter. Just recently, I got myself into a situation. It's one of those, you know, I could do that. And I didn't inquire of the Lord. I didn't ask for his counsel on the matter, and I just did it because, well, yeah, it seemed like a good thing to do. And so I just went ahead with it. Well, I ended up being really frustrated and just overwhelmed and wanting to scream. And so I went before the Lord and said, Lord, what is going on? Why is this happening? Why is it going like this? Well, the Lord, he's very gracious. He spoke as clearly as I'm speaking to you now, and that little tiny voice in my head said, well, how nice of you to finally ask. I thought, man, I am in big trouble now. But try as we might with good intentions, we'll grow weary. Sometimes we'll even lose hope that whatever we're dealing with is even going to change when we try to do it on our own. If we want to find rest from our trials and shelter from the storms, be still and know that he's God, then there are some things that I think we really need to understand. Now, I'd like to visit some old friends of mine. The Lord brings them across my path every so often, and they give us a good contrast between still and not so still. They have been brought up already tonight, this evening, Mary and Martha. We've all heard their story, I hope, but if you haven't, it's short. It's in Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, 38. Now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha, she was distracted with much serving. You might as well say, but Tammy, she was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me here to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about too many things. Only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I think we all want to be like Mary. I know for me, and we all know now that Debbie is like Martha. But I think a lot of us are like that. We want to be Mary. We want to say we're Mary. We want to say, yes, I sit at Jesus' feet. Yes, I let go of those things. But really, I know for me, I'm more like Martha. I am getting better, but I'm still more like Martha than I am like Mary. And I wonder why that is. I think it's because we feel that need to have that tight grip. And it gets our focus totally in the wrong place, just like Debbie was saying. God needs to have our face looking at his, not at all of these things. The reason I bring up this story is that even though the cares of the world are literally flying around Mary, looking a lot like her sister Martha, she is totally at peace, being still, and she's letting go of those things that are deemed important and necessary. Martha, on the other hand, she's holding on for dear life to everything that's in front of her. Mary was literally sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing from him directly. He was talking, she was listening. See if you can picture yourself in the scene. Put yourself in Mary's place. What would the words be that the Lord wants to say to you tonight? What do you need to hear that would comfort your heart? He wants to speak them to you. But are we taking the time to listen? I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget that our Heavenly Father always wants to speak. But am I listening? What did Mary know that Martha didn't? She knew the importance of being still in his presence. I want to keep in mind the definition for still, the whole idea of letting go and giving slack. I thought about it and realized that in order to be still in anyone's presence, there needs to be a certain level of intimacy and a huge amount of trust. You don't just relax and let go with just anybody, let your guard down with just anyone. One of the things with my husband that blesses me the most is when we're together just laying in bed and we're not even talking, we're just laying there in each other's arms. There's a vulnerability in that that is just so beautiful, and I know that I'm safe, I know I'm secure. That's the very picture of how Jesus wants us to be with him. There's nothing that can come between us. Nothing that could rock my world that he couldn't handle. 1 Chronicles 16:27 says, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. And as Debbie shared, Psalm 16:11 says, "In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore." I want to read Psalm 16 to you with the Hebrew definitions because it just magnifies the beauty of it. In his presence, where he abides, where he dwells, is abundant satisfaction and exceeding gladness, joy, and pleasure. And at his right hand are delightful pleasures, sweet pleasures, forevermore. And forevermore means forever. Who wouldn't want this? Glory, honor, strength, gladness, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Who wouldn't want that? David spends all of Psalm 16 saying that apart from God, we have nothing. The Lord is ever before him. The Lord is his counsel, his inheritance, his hope, his rest. Therefore, he says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So apart from his presence, what is there? To me, nothing. We have nothing apart from him, nothing good anyway, nothing that we really need. So why is my life so busy and full, yet I still feel like I lack in my relationship with the Lord? Because I'm not taking a sufficient amount of time to be still in his presence, in the presence of my God, and learn of him, inquire of him, praise him, and let him speak to me. Conversation is a two-way street. A relationship involves two people who both should be communicating. And I say to myself, duh, why do I forget that? It shouldn't be any different with the Lord than it is with people. The people that we want to have that close and intimate relationship with. How do we get that way? Because we spend time with them. We talk to them. They talk to us, and we listen to what they have to say. Why then is it not the same with the Lord? I don't know if you realize how good we have it. We no longer live under the old covenant law, but under the new covenant of grace. When God created Adam and Eve, he walked with them and talked with them. And then came that little incident in the garden with the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You guys remember that? It's in chapter 3 of Genesis, if you're not familiar. Because of what happened there, because of sin entering the world, access to God was denied. No more walking and talking with God. No more intimacy. God knew they were going to mess up, so he had a plan, which I'm very thankful for. And he needed to have a plan because he wanted us to be with him more than we want to be with him. Back in the Old Testament, when the Lord gave the law to Moses, it was spelled out for the Israelites in detail how they were to approach his presence. And back then in the tabernacle, it had different areas. And the area where the Lord's presence dwelt was in the Holy of Holies. Now, there was only one man who could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was only once a year on the Day of Atonement. He couldn't just go in and hang out with God anytime he felt like it, and it wasn't anybody that could just go in. It was only that one man, the high priest, and he could only go in on the Day of Atonement after much ritual cleansing. He had to clean himself from head to toe, I believe it was, and he had to put on all of the priestly robes and the garments and all the things. And there was much, much blood that was shed. Many animals were brought for sacrifice before he could go in. There were specific sacrifices for specific sins and specific offerings for specific feasts. And times of the year, there were burnt offerings and sin offerings and grain offerings and trespass offerings, peace offerings. The people would have to bring their multiple animals and grain and whatnot to sacrifice. And I don't want to be crude or whatever the word might be, but there was a lot of blood. There was a lot of blood. The people themselves did not have direct access to God. They had to go through the priest. The priest had to go through the blood. The books of Leviticus and Numbers are full of the details about the whole thing. Honestly, going through my one-year Bible, I was quite happy to be done with the books of Leviticus and Numbers because the pictures in my mind that it was conjuring up about just blood everywhere, it was very disturbing to me. But what it comes down to Leviticus 22:3 says, the Lord tells Moses in this scripture to tell the children of Israel that any of them who go near the things that have been set apart as holy to the Lord, having uncleanness upon him, that soul would be cut off from the presence of the Lord. I am the Lord, he says. I don't know about you, but I come bursting into his throne room, oftentimes with just slime dripping off of me, asking him to clean it off. And please, Lord, make me slime proof. The saints in the Old Testament, they didn't have that same opportunity. Leviticus 17, 8 through 11. Man, getting old is just not fun. Someday I'll be able to see when I'm in heaven without my glasses. Leviticus 17, 8 through 11. Verse 8 says, also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Now here's the important thing that we need to grab out of this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. God is still God, still sovereign, just and holy, righteous, loving, kind, compassionate, and long-suffering. By his very nature, sin cannot stand before him. It's consumed by his holiness. That's just the way it is. Hebrews 9:22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I want so badly to be near my Father, to be in his arms, to be held by him. The way is simple, just not always so easy. Atonement must be made, so blood must be shed. Jesus took the place of all that and has made a way for us to come instantly into his presence. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 4. And I think this is a scripture that if you don't already have your little note cards with scriptures on them, I would recommend you getting some. At the very least, this is definitely a highlight scripture. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have bold access. We can come to his throne 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's no one standing at the gate saying, no, sorry, you can't come in. If you are covered by the blood of Jesus, you have access to him whenever you need it. Because of what Christ did on the cross, taking the place forever of those animal sacrifices that were needed for the shedding of blood in the Old Testament, we have the ability to go in and out of the throne room, to receive forgiveness, get that slime cleaned off, bring not only our petitions, but our thanksgiving and our praise. Think about it. Let that sink in. Anytime. Anytime you need someone to listen to you, he's there. Anytime you need that arm around you, he's there. Anytime you need that word, he's there. Jude 1:24 says that Jesus is able to keep me from stumbling and present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It brought Jesus exceeding joy to go to the cross for me.
I am a wretched sinner, and he went to the cross for me, and it brought him exceeding joy. I can't even grasp that. Because he knew that's what it would take for me to be able to go into the Father's presence, to experience that close, personal, intimate relationship. Because we can't go with sin in our lives, but because of his blood, he's made us faultless, clean, to be in the presence of his glory. To me, that is just awesome and incredible. But that's not all there is. Honestly, I thought when Marcy asked me to teach, I thought, well, yeah, of course. Teaching about being in his presence in the setting of a worship service, like, I'm all about that. But the Lord showed me that there's more to just being in his presence. We need to live in his presence. It's all about abiding. This is the mark, to me, this is the mark of someone living a life in his presence. The whole chapter of John 15, the Gospel of John, talks about abiding. I'm going to read just a few verses from it. You can turn there if you'd like, John 15. I'm going to read from verse 4 to 11. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you." Now, this is Jesus speaking. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." To abide is to stay or to remain, endure and not depart. One of the interesting things about this passage of Scripture is that, according to most scholars, Jesus spoke these words right after the Last Supper on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. So pretty much this was the last opportunity he was going to have to share his heart with his disciples. And this is what he wanted them to know. Even though he was not going to physically be with them anymore, they could still enjoy his presence. All they needed to do was abide. It's all about abiding. He's the vine. We're the branches. All that any branch needs for survival comes from the vine. There are many things in this life. The world tells us we need to have this or we need to have that. I have a particular item that I'm really coveting right now. And the Lord has been showing me, because of this study, it's not that important. It really just isn't that important. If you really think about it, if I think about it, most of the things that the world tells us we need are pretty much just causes for distraction. At least they are for me. It distracts me from what the really important things are. As we spend time daily with the Lord in his word and in prayer and worshiping him, he pours into our lives of himself through the Holy Spirit, that which actually sustains our life. My iPod cannot sustain my life. God can sustain my life. 1 John 4:13 says that by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit working in our lives. I end up in the flesh sometimes when I have had my quiet time. Imagine when I don't spend my time with the Lord, how fast I get there. If I'm too busy to take some time each day and be still before him, I'm the one who suffers. I'm the one who dries up and become of no use to anybody. I don't know if you caught it in verse 6, but it says that the withered and dried branches get thrown into the fire and are burned up. On those days when I'm not spending my time, or that week that I neglect my time with the Lord, that he set aside for us to be together, just he and I don't get the instruction I need for that day, for that situation that's coming, that he knows it's coming. He knows it's coming. He knows what I need to know, and I haven't spent that time to find out what I need to know. I don't get that extra measure of grace that I need because some whopper of a trial is coming that I have no idea is just around the corner. Because I didn't come and I didn't ask for it. He's there and he wants to give it. He wants to bless us. Those are the days I feel dried up and withered. He desires that fellowship with us because he loves us. And he knows better than we do how much the more time we spend with him being still in his presence, the better and more fruitful our lives will be. It glorifies him when we're abiding, because abiding causes us to bear fruit. Now, to me, this is a good selling point for doing things his way, because I don't want to get to the end of my life and think, well, that was a waste of time. I want to be fruitful. I want to glorify God in my life. I want to bless others. I can't produce good fruit without the help of the vine. The bearing of fruit comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit that the Spirit produces is what gives abundant life to me. And then I have something to give to others. Galatians 5, 22 through 25 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The result of being in his presence, abiding in him, this is valuable fruit that you can't buy at any grocery store or farmer's market. There's not one of us in here that can say that our life is full and complete if we're lacking in any of these characteristics. The fruit of the Spirit is love, but it has different characteristics such as joy and peace and long-suffering, etc., that are encompassed in it. Verse 12 of John 15, and this is Jesus speaking again. This is my commandment, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. We can't know that love or have it to give if we're not abiding in his presence. If you don't have a time set aside each day to spend being still before the Lord, communicating with him, I would recommend that you start. Remember what Christ did for you on the cross. We can't have access to the Father without it. Don't take it for granted. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it's available to you. He wants to pour out blessing. He wants us to have that abundant life. He wants to help us get through those situations that we think have no hope of ending. But it's our responsibility to allow him to do it. Find those verses in the Bible that would encourage you. Write them down. Memorize them. Keep them with you. Listen to worship music. Like Debbie was saying, it gets your focus in the right place. For me, it kind of just cleanses away all the junk that the world's trying to shove in me all day long. Spend that time on your face before the Lord. Tell him how awesome he is. Thank him for all that he's done in your life. Ask him to forgive you for falling short of the mark. Ask him to help you be more like him and less like the world so that we can actually make a difference. There are times when it seems as if God is nowhere to be found. You've done all that's required. You've let go of the things that trouble you. You've given them to him. You've prayed. You've spent time in his word. You've been in worship. You've been on your face before the Lord. You've bowed before him. And nothing. It happens. But the Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. So keep at it. Don't give up. Here's the thing. Just because he's silent doesn't mean he's not there. He said that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Listen to these verses in Isaiah. It's in Isaiah 27. In that day, sing to her, a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest anyone hurt it. I keep it day and night. Now the vineyard here is speaking of his people Israel. And the Lord's saying that he personally tends it. He's the one keeping it. Every moment he's tending, watering, nurturing, because he loves her. He loves his people and wants to keep them from harm. You're included in that. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord, you are part of that. You are his people. The part that blesses me the most is that he keeps it night and day. Ever protecting, always pouring out. We need to trust that word, especially in those times when it feels like he's nowhere. You need to know that he is tending you every moment. Every moment. Night and day. Sometimes there's an element in waiting, in being still in his presence. But we can still bear fruit if we're trusting him. We need to come to that place in our lives, especially in these difficult times that we live in, where we can honestly say, I will be still and know that you are God. You are my strength and my refuge. You are the Holy Lamb of God. You are a very present help in time of trouble. You are the vine that sustains my life. You are the Spirit that pours out blessing of your love on me. I will bless you and bring glory to you, Father, by bearing much fruit, because I have something to give, because I have spent time being still in your glorious presence. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Lord, that in the midst of our troubled lives, in the midst of our joyous occasions, God, you are there, ever tending us, keeping us every moment. Because it is your exceeding joy to present us faultless before the Father. Thank you. Praise you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.